So it's again the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Our scripture reading will start with verse 15. We used some of this last week, but we're overlapping just a little. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. That ends our reading. But now this text must read us. And that's why I warned you from the beginning. 1 John, you study it, then it studies you. And we've had a pattern that's going to continue. Three words that leap out. After the initial word at the beginning of the chapter, the first chapter 1, the first four verses, that word fellowship. It means to share all in common. It's like partnership. And there's a relationship that we can have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have also with the apostles. And we end up having one with another. And there's three like main points here that John will use more than once. Obedience, love, and truth. And if you're looking at your notes at all, truth is the subject right now. These all work together. We'll talk about that in the future, how we harmonize this. But in our text we just read, we've been warned not to love the world. And last week I told you that this can be confusing to some people because John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here he's saying, don't love the world. And that's the trickiness of the word world. In John 3:16, God is loving a world of lost souls. And we need to love the souls that are in this world. But in 1 John 2, the world that God does not love is a dark kingdom. It's a satanic kingdom. It's a kingdom of Antichrist. It's a network of political, philosophical, and sensual forces to contradict everything that there is to know about God. And that's why antichrist is a very plain descriptive word. And so, one of the most dangerous aspects of this world that God does not love is its religiousness. Oh, wouldn't it be so simple if all the spiritual people were all in agreement over here and the rest of the people were just materialistic and sensual crazies? It'd be so easy. But no, Satan has shades of different ways to not believe in Jesus Christ, including being religious. Along with other forms of philosophy and intellectual teachings, the world has various religious views that compete and interfere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're warned in Colossians 2 that we can be made captive, put in bondage by various philosophies. And one of the words Paul uses, some translations call it rudiments of the world, and others call it the elements of the world. The idea would be elemental teachings. This is the tricky part. There are religions in the world that use the Bible. And there's religions in this world that call themselves Christian. But they only give you the rudiments, the elemental teachings. Things about God. Jesus was a good person, a good teacher. You know, there's certain matters they'll teach from the Bible, and other parts they totally skip. And unless you are a person who goes through all of your Bible and looks at the whole counsel of God, you can be deceived by people who are talking about Jesus and quoting Scripture while they're doing it. You might say, that's not fair. Nobody said it was. But that's how the devil deceives. If a farmer wants to poison the rats that are running around his barn, he doesn't just put out a pan full of strychnine and say, come and get it. He puts out a pan full of really good wheat and puts just about 10% strychnine in it. And while they're eating the wheat, they're swallowing the poison too, and it's enough to kill them. And there's just enough truth to kill people, just enough to deceive them and damn them. When we think of deception, we often refer to darkness, but there's also deceptive brightness. Well, here's my challenge. Last week, it was 10 verses that I said was too much. I didn't know how I was going to get through it. And somehow I got through it. I left you enough to study all week, if you would. Now it's 12 verses, and it's the same thing. I feel like the whole world's been packed into these thoughts. And I've thought and prayed about this a lot this week. And my head wants to explode. But I just got to start here. I'm going to take us through these passages of John's, and as time will allow me, a couple confirming verses, passages, mostly by Paul. Paul's backing up John beautifully in these things he's saying. But right now I'm going to bite my lip, and I'm not going to start sharing all these things that I'd like to share with you, because it's amazing to me how consistent the scriptures are. If you were willing, you could take just one section a day, and it'd be a good study. But I can't make a whole series out of just one page. Oh, I mean, I could, but you'd be pretty tired of me after a while. So let me just get right on to the verses 18 and 19. We left off last week with 15, 16, 17. And by the way, the world is passing away. Okay, it's going downhill. It's going to the dump. Everything that looks so bright and glorious or powerful or whatever, it's all dying. It's all going down. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And just want to clarify again, doing the will of God is not a rehearsal of the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, or you could list 600 commandments from the New Testament. It's not about line item commandment keeping here, but the baseline is when people ask Jesus, what might we do that we might work the works of God? His answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That which is not of faith is sin. The biggest problem in the world is unbelief. And it leads to all the other problems that there are. So, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. I hope you understand that the last days is not us trying to predict just before Jesus comes back. The last days is a description of ever since Jesus was here and left, between his first coming and his second coming is the last days. We're in them. Sometimes it feels like we're right at the very 11th hour in 59 minutes, but we haven't been yet, have we? But nonetheless, it keeps us on the balls of our feet. It is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now he said it kind of over and over, but make it clear. Some people talk about folks that knew the Lord and then they left them, and the people that were born again, now they're not born again. And I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says you need to be born again and again and again. But what I do see in Scripture is that there are people who have made a head knowledge about the gospel, but they weren't changed on the inside. And so when they get up and walk away and give up, it's because they're just showing what they still were. The religiousness wore off. And we believe a gospel that says that those who are born of God should also walk in his light. John wrote this whole book that we would know and be able to identify the evidences of being born again. And the last thing we read, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. But then again, we got to define what's righteous, because everybody's got their own standard, and the standards are changing, sometimes daily. Well, back to the point. The last times, we know ultimately there's going to be an Antichrist. Okay, and we don't want to get confused here. He refers to the Antichrist, a monolithic world leader, will also be responsible for a world church as well as world politics. And it's going to have devastating effects on this planet. And there's a whole lot that we could talk about there, but that's not the subject. But it's the little Antichrist. And the apostles saw it coming. They could see it in their day. That spirit of Antichrist, that influence, that type of thinking, the merging together of ideas. I have to do this again in chapter 4 and add more to this. And we're going to talk about some tough kind of influence. It was messing up Judaism. It was messing up early Christianity. And it just messes up. And it's not the name of a particular organization. And I'm throwing out a teaser. It's the word Gnosticism. We don't use it a lot, but it was a primary thing going on that philosophically was getting in there and messing up everything. And I can't elaborate right now, but the fact is there are people who start out from among us. Paul warned the Ephesian church in Acts 20 that there are from among you shall come grievous wolves. He didn't say that they're coming, you know, in the name of some other religion and going to come in and deceive your people and take them out. He says they're going to be from among you and take them out. So the question is, are they true Christians and lost their way? Well, John says they went out from us because they never were of us. Now, the people they deceive, there's questions. We're going to find out Christians can get deceived too. But in the final analysis, the shepherd gathers and keeps his wandering sheep and brings them back in. So of those who follow false teachers, there could be true Christians. They just got to get some help from their shepherd, from other Christians. And there's others who listen to them because they're absolutely of the same stripe and variety. So it's a tough thing to watch. Someone once told me that ministry is forever saying goodbye. And it's bad enough saying goodbye to the people that are your great brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you've served together, you've done things closely, and they have to travel or go to a different ministry. That's sad enough, but it's not the worst sadness, because you know what? We'll meet again. We're still under the same umbrella of His grace, and we're still going to the same place. And what's sad, though, is when you have to say goodbye to people that you thought were your brothers and sisters, and they turn not just on you, they turn on the faith. And they deny. And we've seen some big time stuff. And we're hearing some things these days is very disturbing about people who are out there with their testimonies and they're doing things publicly. And then all of a sudden, they're not sure if they believe anymore. You know, this is discouraging. But it shouldn't be surprising, should it? Because the apostles saw it in their day. And the apostles could not only foresee what was going to happen with this spirit of Antichrist and the many little Antichrists, they could also take and make fortification for believers. God designed them to be able to protect Christians from the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what we're here for. To get our armor on. To walk in the light. And to say goodbye to those who don't want to walk in the light and not follow them. Unless it's with a lasso to try to get them back, but on His terms. Not just to keep us all together, but to keep us together in Christ and in the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So it's one thing to be incorrect in our understanding of a passage of Scripture or a doctrinal point. But there are those who have set themselves up as teachers and they cause divisions and splits. They lead many people away from following the truth. But here's the hard thing to say. It's one thing to say there's many antichrists and you pick a bunch of bad guys. Okay? These teachers, these leaders of movements or whatever. But the fact is, if you are not born again, you are under the influence of antichrists anyways. It's rather cut and dry. We like to picture there's this middle group, the nice people. They don't mean any harm. They just don't understand. But they are the ones who are totally subject to questioning what's dear to us and following the whims of what's the popular worldly teaching at the moment. The media is having a heyday with the nice people, getting them shocked at what Christians are doing. They're trying to take over the world. They're trying to run our lives. And it's gotten very political. It's gotten very economic, it's gotten very nasty. We should not be surprised. If you are not absolutely for Christ, you're for something else, and something else isn't good enough. Something else is under the influence of the God of this world with a small g. But again, I'm not going to go into those very tempting scriptures right there. I want to keep moving through this and see if I got a few minutes left to elaborate more. But unless you are born again, you are in some way under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, in verses 20 and 21. But we have an unction, my Bible says. Some of you may have the word anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. This isn't exactly elementary school stuff that John's writing about. I know you know the Lord. You know the gospel. But you still have to be reminded, this is what's important and not the things that they're trying to subtract or add to in the world you're living in. This unction, this anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is when He, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, or you can call Him the Spirit, He gives His personal instruction, guidance, wisdom, and discernment. And another way I'd like to describe discernment this morning is protection from lies. Now, Romans 8:9 is interesting to me because it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And if you look at that, there's three statements there. You're in the Spirit, You have the Spirit of God and you have the Spirit of Christ. Now that's actually Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the triune God resides within you. You don't have three spirits. You just have one. But all of God, it took all of God to save us. And that's another story. How the Father did his part and what the Son did and what the Spirit does and so forth. But all of God is within you. Now, folks, that's a privilege and that's great power. And we need to make use of that. Because the world's full of spirits. And again, 1 John 4 is going to elaborate. But the connection between verse 20, 21, and also 27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him." So he who made you alive, quickened you, cause you to be regenerated, born again. He resides within you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He keeps you between ditches. He corrects you. He encourages you. He stops you in your tracks and he pushes you from behind the back sometimes, but he's there like a real person because he is. And you're not reliant upon how smart and how clever some teacher is. Now, I have to deal with the subject about having teachers, but I'm going to see if I can do that when I actually get to verse 27. But the fact is that whatever you're hearing from any human being, the Spirit of God within you is going to verify it. Now, sometimes in order for that to happen, you have to give the Spirit of God something to work with in your head, and so you have to study yourself. Now, I hope you're familiar with the Bereans. There's no book written of the epistle to the Bereans, but in Acts, it tells us, I think it's 17:11, that the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Now, the word noble doesn't get tossed out lightly by the Lord. He rarely calls people noble. But he says these people were more noble than those of Thessalonica because when they heard the apostles' teachings, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So you know what? Instead of saying, well, if the Spirit of God doesn't want me to do that, I guess he just won't do it. And we're expecting some invisible hand to kind of yank us over here. No, it's like this. If somebody told me something as a youngster, well, I'll go home and ask my dad. I'll go home and I'll talk to my father or my mother. I'm being fair. I can ask my father or my mother. And that's because you have a real relationship. So, if I hear somebody say something in this world, I say, I don't know about that. That sounds new to me. I'm going to go ask my Father, my Heavenly Father. And how you do that is you sit down with this book. Lord, now tell me, was he saying that true? Is that what this teaches? And you start searching. You start comparing. And the Heavenly Father or the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit, he says, yes, see this, let me show you this. And how about this? You've read that before. Did you ever notice it says that? Now you have to have a talk with the Lord. It's personal, it's intimate, it's real. And so this is why you don't utterly depend on a human teacher. It's because you already have one. The ultimate teacher is the Lord living in you. And his line of communication is this book that you have before you. Don't wait for just warm, fuzzy feelings. Search the scriptures. See if these things are so, and God will call you noble. Because I haven't seen him do that very often. Well, you're therefore, you listen to people teach. You can discern from the scriptures whether they are telling you the truth or not. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Now some of you, your Bibles may stop right there. You don't have the other part where it says, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In the King James Version, that's in all in italics, that second part. And if you'd like to know, there were a lot of manuscripts, you know, thousands of them, and they saw many manuscripts had just the first half of verse 23, and some had the whole other part. And there were so many either way. The King James translator said, well, we're just going to put it all in there and we'll italicize the second part. So you know that not every manuscript had it. Now, you may not ever thought of that, but when you see translations that just cut it off and don't give you that option, you won't know that. And the translators here allow us to know there's something going on. And all it is, it's stating it one way and then stating it the other way. If you want the Father, you have to acknowledge the Son. And if you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father also. It isn't like you can split the pack and take just one. You don't have the Father at all unless you love His Son. And if you really love His Son and have believed Him, the Father's coming along. You won't be booting Him out. So it's good to see that unity of thought here, that true teaching must be centered around a correct understanding of who is the Father and who is His Son and why did the Father send His Son to the earth. Yes. This is the one I hope I can come back to. Because John would tell us later in his second letter that if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you're not one of His. This hurts me to say this. I know people that really seem to love the Lord, but they don't have the doctrine of Christ. They don't know who the Father is. They don't know who the Son is. They don't understand the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know it's difficult. I know it can be confusing. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But you know what? I just believe what I see. God didn't say, make sure you can explain it to everybody or you're not saved. He just says, you just need to believe what I said. And the evidence is evident. I kind of use the same word twice. The evidence is remarkable. There's plenty of it. There's Jesus getting baptized. And He's in the water. And there's a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then there's the Spirit coming down like a dove to descend on Him. It's a little hard to break that up into something other than the three all at the same time, all united. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who is distinctly three persons within that which we call the Godhead. Again, I can't go off on a whole long tangent there, but if we don't care about the doctrine of Christ, then that means somebody can slip something on us. Just slowly take something out of our hands and put a fake thing in its place. And pretty soon we got this generic God that everybody can understand, that everybody can like. That just isn't the way it is, folks. If he's small enough for your head, He isn't the real God. Well, anyways, we have to move along here and look at 24 and 26. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Okay, so earlier we saw people coming out from among us and they never were of us. But there's an attempt to take those who are of us and try to get them out too. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you know your grammar, may implies given permission. And if we give him permission, if we make room for the devil, if we don't watch what we're doing, he can slip one on us and get us slipped out of true fellowship into poor imitations. The power of entertainment, the power of activation and programs and so many things can seduce people. It's about truth. It's about the foundation of who is God, who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Holy Spirit, and what's my relationship? What am I to be doing with this? But people are out there seducing, okay? It sounds like a physical, sexual seduction, and it's worse than that. When your heart and mind's been caused to be torn away. The scriptures that I won't be able to read down below, it talks about being bewitched, enticed, made captive, just all kinds of things. The traps are set everywhere. The unwary will stumble. I trust in the Lord. If he's in you, he'll get you back. But you might have some misery that you got to go through, and you wish you hadn't done it. I'd rather prevent this from happening, but nonetheless, we go on to 27, 28, and 29. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Okay, so the indwelling Holy Spirit, which gives us his unction or his anointing, teaches and confirms truth to us. Now, we need to remember this. God has given us teachers. Christ rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. In my first pastorate, I had someone who was getting very enlightened. And suddenly they announced to me one day, I was teaching on 1 John, they said, oh, it says here that we have no need that any man teach us, so why don't you get out of here? That was handy. 23 Skidoo. That would contradict an awful lot of other scripture, like 2 Timothy 2:2. But the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, we are passing the baton. We've got to confirm who's teaching in the name of the Lord truly and who is off base. And a good teacher can make a mistake. A good teacher can be off, and he should be easily entreated, correctable. But you're going to have to convince him. At the same time, you have to be convinced. And God uses people to persuade, convince, inform. And so it is that while he certainly uses people to teach us, the source of truth is not man. All men must be subject to what the Spirit is teaching us through the Scriptures. So as we try to wrap up this thought, submissive, Spirit-led study of the Scriptures will give us confidence and cause us to be unashamed servants of Christ. We will be able to walk with him, to walk like him, and be prepared to stand before him. Now, here's where I just want to take a moment. I have to pick just basically one place. And I'm going to... I'm going to pick Ephesians 2. I had written down a little list of about 5 or 6 I thought I could squeeze in. It ain't happening today. I've embedded lots of treasure in these notes. I hope you'll know they very much clarify every point that's been made. But I'm going to use Ephesians 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or in other words, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our, well, my Bible says conversation, manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want you to think about this. Before I was saved, I didn't look any different than anybody else. I was under the same influences. I was just as vulnerable. I was a walking dead man, okay? Zombie is what people like to talk about today. Well, in God's eyes, I was a zombie. I could walk around, but I wasn't any better than the rest of them. By nature, I was just like them. And all of us were under the influence of the small g God, Satan, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. I could have said spirit of Antichrist there. And so I would have went with them. So I would have remained. trying to fulfill my own lusts and desires and living in my pride and ignorant and yet professing to have knowledge, opinionated like everybody else. And thus I could have ended up, and then it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. And I have this wonderful position now. It says, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not talking about in the future going to heaven. That's saying now. You are in an elevated position. You are a son of God. When we get to chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he comes, we shall see him as he is and we'll be like him. But I can stand here on earth. But when I bow my head and my heart and pray to God, my head and my heart are now in heaven. Now, I think of the parliament people. I was watching a movie once, and someone was given a seat in parliament. So you didn't see him picking up a chair and walking out with it. To have a seat in parliament, here's a place, and it's got your name on it. You belong there. You get the privilege of sitting there, and that gives you authority to help do the business of our country. And we've been given a seat. We have been given power and authority by Jesus Christ to speak in his name, to be ambassadors for him. And that's happening right now. We got stuff to do, things to know, battles to fight, investments to make, people to reach. And so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now that's getting into the future, the ages to come. You're going to forever be learning about this, experiencing this. It's going to be like a flower that's forever unfolding, what God has prepared for them that love him. Well, a little farther, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all learn that. Good salvation verse, but don't stop there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. You're going to walk with him, you're going to walk like him, and you're not going to be ashamed when you stand before him. He's done it all. He brought us out of our spiritual death, put light on our path, loved us and gave us a position in his administration that'll last forever. And some have taken that word workmanship and called it masterpiece. And I know you're humble enough to say, oh, not me, but he says you're a masterpiece. The master isn't done revealing it that yet. But we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. When he's done, it's going to be perfect. You're going to be just like Jesus. So it is then. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does, might I add, his righteousness, not just what people call righteous. If you know that he is righteous, those who do his righteousness are born of him. And many other people have picked up on points here and there, but they've added it to a mixture that is not the true thing. It's our job to be warned and to be warning others. But that's all I can say. May God keep preaching this message to you this week. Father, thank you for letting us have a few moments to consider the greatness of our standing in Christ. The greatness of the consequences of those who do not know the Lord, to those who are careless with the truth, who shrug their shoulders about it, and just assume that if they say the right name and repeat a prayer, that that's all it needs. Oh God, we have many seducers out there, and for our own sakes, we want to be a clear and awake on this. And for the sakes of others, we want to rescue people from those who John calls liars. I know it's harsh, but Lord, it's a life and death difference between the truth and lies. And we ask that you'll give us grace to believe, to receive, and to truly walk in this truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.